Good evening. Good to see everyone back here tonight. More fresh yet familiar faces are with us tonight that haven't been with us yet, and so thankful for your presence. More DH people that are either really stubborn because they know what they had in me before and are just hoping that the investment paid off a decade later. Hope so. But I think it's because there's a true love that we get to share with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So appreciate them. I know Laura has a cousin and I guess second cousins now that are with us tonight. And so happy that they can make the trip over as well. And for everyone being here, has anyone ever told you that you're a really good singing congregation? To God be the glory, but I mean, it's impressive. I love getting to sing with you. Thank you for that. It's been an encouragement just in that alone. You know, we have been talking, really haven't had a theme per se, not one that I gave Mike to plaster on a bulletin or the flyer or anything, but a lot of lessons dealing directly with faith. We kind of had a case study of sorts comparing Joseph with our very first lesson of the series to then Moses with his excuses in Exodus 3 and 4. And then our third was dealing with faith over feelings and making sure that it's our faith that's guiding us and not just our personal preferences or preconceived notions of what we want faith to be about or what our relationship with Jesus we would like for it to look like based against Scripture. And then last night we talked about choosing your freedom and that really, depending on how you look at it, we have freedom to live the way that we want to live as free moral agents, but at the same time, there's freedom in Christ from sin. And really, what was the commonality as we looked at those two Venn diagrams is that either way, if you want to call it freedom, okay, but we have a master one way or the other. If we're going to live for the world, we have a master, and that is Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness. And then you have Jesus, who can be your master and who desires to be your master. Well, we're going to kind of keep going down that lane, but talking about some other things that may prevent people from faith or may cause confusion in faith. And it's going to, my launching point is going to be from the subject that I did the absolute worst in school, and that is math. Math and I are not friends, have not been from the beginning. And so I don't know about you. I'm not one of those people. Some people really do have a mind for that. And while the good thing about math is that there is a right answer, unless you talk about Common Core, I think there's debate as to whether there's an actual answer or not. But when I was growing up, there was always a right answer, and oftentimes I always got the wrong one. But sadly, that's what's happened with God's Word and the understanding of the church. With a heavy combination of adding, subtracting, and dividing, the understanding or concept of the church today is one that almost seems to need some kind of elaborate equation to understand what are we getting at here? What are we trying to accomplish? What's the goal for us to be together and to call ourselves Christians and to be part of the church? How is that really supposed to look? Maybe if we had an elaborate equation, we could get down to that answer, but really, it shouldn't be that way at all. It certainly wasn't designed that way based on God's Word. No math is actually required except for the understanding of the meaning of one. And so we're going to talk about Christianity without the math tonight. And this is my favorite equation. One equals one, right? And that's what we see over and over again throughout Scripture is the emphasis of one. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. This, I am sure you would if you had any Catholic colleagues or friends, would say is the basis on which they would say Peter is their first pope. It's contested in that way. I certainly don't hold that, obviously don't hold that opinion myself, but or conviction. But we see there in Matthew 16, verse 13, and when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so certainly there are great liberties taken with the Catholic Church in thinking that Jesus is just talking specifically about Peter being that rock, when really I believe he is talking about the type of faith it will take to build this church, as there are certainly others that are going to be instrumental in helping establish the church to get it started once we get to the book of Acts. But when we look at this text, we need to understand there is clear authority stated. When Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter replies quite definitively, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And there is also clear singularity. "On this rock I will build my church." Not on rocks, not on, although we are precious stones being built in, as Peter would talk about later in his epistles, but that emphasis of, is that a singular or plural form there of the word church? He's going to build his church. And obviously there's going to be need for multiple locations of the body of Christ locally. We see that throughout Scripture as well. But it is clear, one church Jesus is talking about here, and Scripture corroborates that, especially when you go to a passage like Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul is going to use what I would say is probably, maybe it's God's favorite number, 1, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." If you didn't notice, the one number I keep reading, there's one. And what do we think about when we think about the number one in a very spiritual, churchy kind of way? Unity. You don't have unity with division. You have unity with one, a oneness of thought, of direction, of who we are serving under. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And so this one body, hope, faith, and baptism matches with our one God. And so J. Porter Wilhite said in Modern Churches in the Church, "Jesus died in order to establish his church, the spiritual body. Yes, he gave his physical body for a spiritual body, the church." And when I looked back at that quote again, it got me to thinking about probably one of my favorite, and I know preachers probably say this is my favorite book maybe this week, but this is my favorite, one of my favorite verses of all time, Galatians 2:20, where Paul declares his own faith, that "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so when we think about what Jesus gave up, his one life here on earth, in order to establish this spiritual one body, what is it now that he's calling for his disciples? Right? Bear your cross and follow me, your singular cross, your own life, the way that you live a life of service. You are to follow me in giving up your own self-will and all the things that you could do or would want to do maybe in the flesh that are against the will of God. I now submit myself to him. And so as Paul said, it should be like for us as well. It's not about me who's alive anymore. That when someone looks at me, hopefully what they see predominantly is Jesus living through me. That's what is evident by the life that I live. That would be my hope and prayer, and I'm sure yours as well. And so you go to a passage like Galatians 3, verses 23 through 29. And I think more of the same. And to be fair, sometimes we have friends, or maybe ourselves, I know for the longest time until I finally grew up and got over my fears of the Old Testament. We look at two different testaments and maybe we start to think there are two different gods that are being talked about here. The God gets a really bad rap for what people consider him in the Old Testament. Think we're dealing with a different God in the New Testament. No, he's one and the same. Remember what we talked about last night, that you shall be holy for I am holy. That's what Peter brings back out from the book of Leviticus. And so we are dealing with that same God calling for holiness, calling for faith. And you have passages like Hebrews 11 that are just going through a whole list of the faithful of old. And the point is, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses of people who lived before Christ, who are really, in all actuality, we're kind of looking towards Jesus. And so now, us looking to Jesus, we should follow as well. And so in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, we kind of get a tutorial here about what the Old Testament was. Just that. It was a tutor or a guardian. There in verse 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And so even within this text, you say, well, what are you talking about, Paul? There still are nationalities. There are still males and females. There still are slaves and free. But what Paul is talking about is, when it comes to the sacrifice of Jesus, the bought and paid for church that he died for, you are all one. You're all the same. It doesn't care. He doesn't care who you are or where you're from. It is that you are one in him. You are Abraham's offspring, that promise made so long ago, the heirs according to that promise through what? That one baptism. And that's a lot of times where the wheels fall off, is that we have a religious world that is so confused on some of the most elementary principles, elementary doctrines of a biblical standpoint, that there's where the one gets divided, right? When we have division of one, we're now incomplete. And so therein lies the problem. And so this one baptism, putting on Christ, makes us one together with him as the head. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, I have not been advancing this, or this has died on me. One. Here, I've been just clicking away here. Here we go. You're like, okay, you told us Galatians 3, but we don't see it. All right. So you have Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then, of course, that kind of goes along with what Jesus said back in John 14, 6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so this idea of one equals one, okay? When the Bible is saying there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that's exactly what he means. And so we need to understand that, because the other side of the coin is that denominations equal division. The word denomination is not even a Bible word, Brother Robert Harkwriter says. Division was not approved, nor were there different kinds of churches. We understand that follows, that tracks with what we read in the Bible. Once the church is established, and we see all these different churches that are addressed in these epistles, there are multiple locations, but all striving to do the same thing and be a family of God, submitting to the one head in Christ. Well, I don't remember when Robert Harkwriter wrote that, but let's bring it to the 21st century here, okay? This is our friend ChatGPT. I've probably been a little bit too familiar with this here in respect. Curiosity kills the cat, and maybe it's going to kill me someday. But I've gone on a train of thought just testing its mettle and what is it going to say when I ask these certain things. And my wife and I have gone through a litany of questions, and she said the other day, ChatGPT is a Christian because it comes to a conclusion that is pretty well on point. I don't know if it somehow spies on me and says, oh, this guy's a COC preacher, and so we better answer this way. I don't think so, and I've tried to test it that way. But look at the question. It's the top box there. Based on the Bible, did God ever intend for there to be a plurality of church types, denominations, or one church based on the same doctrines and practices? ChatGPT says, based on the Bible, God intended for there to be one unified church, not a plurality of divided denominations. Scripture consistently points to a vision of unity and truth, faith, and practice under one Lord, one gospel, and one body. It continues, God's original and ongoing design, one church built on the apostles' teaching, Acts 2:42, unified in faith, doctrine, and mission, led by Christ as the head, with elders and deacons shepherding local congregations. You see that as a problem, I'm sure, in other circles that maybe you have heard of, where the guy that's preaching is called a pastor, and yet he's maybe 20-something. Maybe he doesn't even have a kid, let alone a kid that can respond to the gospel, and yet he's labeled as a pastor. Well, they're calling him by the right titles that we see in Scripture for the right qualifications. Now, let me say this, okay? Full disclaimer, this does not replace Bible study, okay? We need to know this stuff for ourselves. And so let's not make ChatGPT our study guide for all things. It can be helpful, and it can maybe bring out some passages that you didn't think of before, and you almost kind of use it as a pseudo commentary or something to look into and get ideas for certain things. Because then when I asked a question actually today about Catholicism, it said that Jesus was the originator. So, and based on that passage we looked at in Matthew. So take that with a grain of salt. Maybe I just completely discredited what I shared there. But I think you can see it is truly based on the Bible that there was no intention for there to be divisions. And yet that's exactly where we find ourselves today, with thousands and thousands of different types, far more than the flavors of Baskin-Robbins that you can choose from as to how you may want to or prefer to worship God. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. I will say, while you're turning there, just thinking about that whole Catholic point again. So just thinking out loud here. It did repeatedly say, based on Catholic tradition and not the Bible. And so that has that going for it there with the screen we just showed. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so when you're thinking about who is Paul writing to here, he's writing to the church in Corinth. And if the issue is, if there weren't to be divisions within a local body, why should there be divisions at all? Right? This oneness was to be amongst a localized group of people, let alone across the board in all churches belonging to Christ. And yet throughout history, religious bodies have broken off from one another. Case in point, you have Roman Catholicism. And so just a point there, Catholicism started very early, but it's clearly after the Lord's Church was established. Catholicism has steadily evolved. 1054 AD, they split to Greek and Roman Catholicism. 1870, the Pope was then determined to be infallible. Where was that when they had popes before? That is an evolving doctrine. And Protestant Reformation in the 16th century brought more denominations. You know, if we are under the same head of Christ And we're told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Then that he is, as John says, the Word. Then why are we needing to make additions to this? Addendums and making caveats or going back and saying, well, on second thought, the Pope is now infallible. Where did that come from? Because the Bible we read from says that it's never changing. Jesus is never changing. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. And so we think about this. Throughout history, these religious bodies have broken off from one another, just like Roman Catholicism. And I know this is super small for especially those in the back to read, but this is a graph I found somewhere a long time ago. But I just found it interesting. And if it looks confusing, good, because it super is. Right? It's ridiculous. When you think about what the Bible has called for us to be as one body, under one Lord, one faith, one baptism, well, here's the problem I find with this whole chart. All of those rectangles are around names of people other than Jesus. If you can tie your history of your faith back to a man named anything other than Jesus, we've got a massive problem. And so you have Jacob Ammon under the Amish, Menno Simons under the Mennonites. You have Martin Luther, of course, under Protestantism. And then George Fox and John and Charles Wesley and William Booth and Henry VIII under Anglicanism, however you say it, and all the rest. And then you have these others of these dates, right? Of when they were founded, when they tie their roots back to when they branched off, split, really, more likely. And so you have all that, or these events like the Vatican I or the Full Communion of 1931, showing these different dates of here's where we can tie back where this doctrine came from. Again, if I can't tie it back to the early church, circa 33 AD, and I can't tie it back to its founding being by Jesus, as Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, that upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't ask John and Charles Wesley to reinvent the wheel. He didn't ask any random people in Rome to split off and create their own thing and have these sticks with the incense and all the rest. He didn't ask Menno Simons or anybody else to do the job that he had already taken care of. The Holy Spirit was doing on the day of Pentecost, filling the apostles with his words and to reveal the will of God and how to come into salvation through Jesus Christ. It's founded by Jesus, and we see the church origins really are really easy to find when you go back to Acts chapter 2. It's not complicated, but we as a religious world have made it massively complicated. I need a math equation to understand how all this happened, right? Or maybe not so much. It's that we started thinking outside the box. And that's where other problems can happen even within a church of God's people. When we think outside of Scripture, when we think outside of context, when we try to adopt things from other places that we don't see are verifiable from God's Word, there's where we have our problems. And so the Lord's church and Christians aren't to be hyphenated, right? You know, it's a challenge. I understand when someone asks you, where do you go to church or what's your faith? And you might be tempted to say, well, I'm a Church of Christ Christian. But that's not really what our response should be either. But you have, like if we put that chart back up, you'll have people respond, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Methodist. And we see right away the bullet points of, well, these are the convictions they have, or the doctrines that they practice, or this is what we immediately associate with. They believe in infant baptism, or whatever the case might be. And so we create these boxes for ourselves where Jesus was meaning for there to just be one big box that everything falls under Scripture and under authority, under his authority. But as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just a couple chapters over, in verse 1, Paul says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Remember, he was saying in chapter 1, people were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Paul says, is Christ divided? That's not the way it's supposed to be. And I don't think Paul or Apollos or Cephas were any of them trying to tout and say, follow me, don't follow Jesus, follow me. They were all trying to point to Jesus. And so he says here, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And so we can't even afford to really refer to ourselves as Church of Christ-Christian. The Lord's intention was, you're a Christian, you're a disciple of Jesus. That's who you are. And then maybe more conversations can be had for people to understand those things, but maybe sometimes we're married to a name. More on that in just a moment. But to that very point, really, we need to understand, just like one equals one, biblical words and definitions equal biblical truth. We need to call things by how they are identified in Scripture. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. Disciples in Matthew 28:19, as they are called, go therefore and make disciples, Jesus said, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. People that were belonging to the way, as we see in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Notice anything there that's similar to what we saw about build my church? That way is singular too, isn't it? Not belonging to the ways, not the ways of Jesus, but the way. Because he is the way. And he intended for all of his disciples to go the same direction. But the way we treat it in the religious world is that we're on this massive highway with all these exits and departures, but somehow we're all going to end up in the same place. I've heard that time and again. We're going the same direction, just taking our own way to get there. That's not what Jesus said. And so then as well in Acts 11, 25 and 26, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. All of those are appropriate names for us, right? You can say you're a disciple of Christ. There's nothing hokey or non-biblical about that at all. If you just feel froggy and you don't want to just say I'm a Christian, you can say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. That might create a conversation as well. Or, I belong to the way. Biblical. Yes, you are. If you are a baptized believer, faithful to the Lord, you are belonging to the way. You are a Christian. Same is true for the church names that we have just all over the place, right? All across the board. We have all these different kinds of names that we've seen on signs driving up and down the road. But churches of Christ mentioned there in Romans 16:16, the church of God in Acts 20:28, the church, Colossians 1:18, are biblical terms. Other New Testament descriptions of the church, the body of Christ, the house or the family of God, the temple of God, the kingdom of Christ. And of course, denominations can and do adopt some of these names, and we need to be educated on that and understand just because they have a biblical name doesn't mean they're doing biblical things either. But guess what? That can happen within a church named the Church of Christ. Just because you have a certain name on your door does not mean that you are doing the will of God, that you are faithfully serving. And yet I'm afraid that we have some in the brotherhood that are way concerned about the name on the sign and not way concerned about the actions going on within the walls and within that body of believers. We are not defined by a name on a sign, but the name and saving grace of our Savior. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Unfortunately, there are some who put so much emphasis on the name on the sign, and the Church of Christ moniker has unfortunately gained that reputation And while I don't want to ruffle your feathers, I'll tell you the name on the sign or door of your church is not what gets you into heaven. That's like saying, well, because I wear Yankees across my chest, or I guess they wear the NY, I wear the pinstripes, automatically give me the World Series trophy. Man, as a kid growing up in the 90s, I felt like that's just the way it was. They always won. I hate the Yankees. But nonetheless, sometimes we treat it that way in our faith. Well, because I wear Christian across my chest, because I proclaim to be a Christian, well, I'm going to go to heaven automatically. But what are you doing? What does your faith say? What do your actions say? What do your words say? What do your thoughts say? God is faithful by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you really in fellowship, or are you just wearing the jersey? First of all, Jesus is the one who made it possible. Not you, not me, not your church name. What God's Word teaches is there is one church that He recognizes. And biblically speaking, the emphasis was not on the name of the church sign, but the day-to-day practices of the church and the Christians. You didn't ask for my opinion, but if I had my druthers, I wish we were just called the church. All right, the church at wherever. Because that's the way Jesus designed it. Now, all these names that we had on the screen are biblical, and that's fine. I understand there's something with name association that can be helpful. But you have the church at Laodicea. Not great by name reference there. We think of the lukewarm church. But all these churches, the assumption was that the head was Jesus. He was Christ. The emphasis of our name, if you are going to go with the Church of Christ, is you better make sure you're belonging to Christ, that you are of Christ, that everything you do is under His authority. And so we need to be so mindful of that. Hopefully that doesn't sound like fighting words, but just some food for thought there when sometimes we make so much of a name, but not so much of our faith. As we conclude tonight, we need to understand that adding, subtracting, and multiplying is God's doing, not yours and not mine. The Lord added to their number day by day. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be busy evangelizing and helping to add, but what did Paul say? I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. God gave the growth, only God who gives the growth, as we see there in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7. Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So we need to understand this is not a matter of winning the argument, but striving for all of us to win the crown. Some people will get really offended when you try to emphasize that the Lord intended for there to be one church, one type of church, that we are all to be one, united in doctrine and in faith, all submitting to one Lord. I mean, you think about just the nature of that metaphor that Paul talks about. One body, and yet the way that we're going about it is it's multiple bodies all trying to say that it's the same head, but we have mutated it. It looks way different than one body. And that's not what the Lord meant for at all. And so we don't engage in this conversation to just try to win an argument. And as Mike and I were talking about what to talk about this week and different points, these lessons throughout the week are geared more for the one who may not be a child of God, that maybe these are things that you haven't heard of before. I don't know everyone in this room, but I would assume a lot are members of the church belonging to Christ. But maybe these things are really weird to you, that maybe you haven't heard these things before. Hopefully this opens the door to start thinking in the way that God would have us to understand that there is a striving for unity. We need to accept the fact that God's word is authoritative. Christ built His church, and the question is, are we part of it? As we close, let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Beginning in verse 46. Jesus asks the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus, the same conversation really is going on in Matthew chapter 7 at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount there. But before, then a little bit more expanded form in verses 21 through 23 of chapter 7, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." But the problem is, so many in our world must have not heard this verse or don't really take this verse to heart, because a lot of people say, "Lord, Lord," but aren't doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. And so our question tonight is, are you? Is this church? Are we in our families doing the will of the Father? Because the intention was that it's not some elaborate equation to try to figure out. One means one. And God, through Jesus and through the Spirit, has built something remarkably beautiful. Going back to what Peter said of being built into one house, these stones being built on the foundation, you know, that building on the sand and building on the rock, the one and only rock that we can afford to build on is Jesus. He's the only one who can bear that weight, to bear the burden of our sins and still invite us to be part of his family, to be part of this one church. And so are you a part of that tonight? Are you a member of the Lord's body? How do you do that? We would be glad to be able to answer that for you, but the short version is you need to hear the word and believe it, that it is from God, that you would confess that Christ is Lord, and that you would confess that you are a sinner, that you would repent of your sins. Repenting really is that confession, deciding that you will not follow the ways of the world any longer, and that you would submit yourselves to Jesus, being saved from your sins by being baptized, full immersion, as we see in the book of Acts repeatedly. If you're ready to do that tonight, we're ready to help you. But if you are a Christian who has realized you've been erring, or maybe you have fallen into one of these other ways that are united under a name other than Jesus, come back to him while you still have time, even now while we stand and sing.